The following lecture titled How Islam is Serving Our Needs Today was recorded at South Suburban College in South Holland, Illinois, June the 26, 1996. The lecturer is Imam W.D. Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman for human salvation, and now Imam Muhammad.
Assalamu alaikum. That is peace be with you, or peace be on you. We thank the one Lord, God, sustainer of the heavens and the earth, for our presence here to address you on how Islam serves, or how Islam serves our needs. We are very pleased to see all the leaders, the imams, leaders of our community, present here today from around the area. Some have come here from a pretty good distance, St. Louis, and perhaps even farther than that. And I'm happy to see the faces of persons who knew me as a young man, as a boy, some of you, as a young man ministering for the late leader, Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Does me a lot of good to see you all still looking healthy and alive spiritually and young physically, though many years have gone by. It does me a lot of good to see you. I would like to first speak a little on Islam, a little while on Islam, and how we should understand Islam or perceive Islam. Islam is different in a real way, very real way. Islam is different from what we normally think a religion should be or is. Islam is using the language or the expression that most of the scholars in Islam use. Islam is comprehensive. The proper way to pronounce this, the name of our religion, is Al-Islam. But in the West, it was shortened to just Islam, and that's the expression of a name that is popular now, just Islam. But correctly, it is Al-Islam, as given in the holy text of our holy book, the Quran. A comprehensive religion. What do they mean by comprehensive? I don't know if this is the best term even in English to say what those scholars have in mind. What they mean is that Islam is a religion that serves the complete life of man, not just his spiritual side only, but Islam serves the whole life. It is a religion that attends the needs in the whole life of the human being and the human society. And it is more community focused than it is spiritually focused. It is community focused more than it is spiritually focused. And the religion of Islam, as understood by those who study it, those who have been taught the religion, educated in the religion. The religion of Islam is a religion that tells us that the devotions to God are not only spiritual, are the rituals that we know very well in the religion, the rituals of prayer, etc. That the religion is not only that, but the religion is whatever we do that is approved by God, that is the religion. Whatever we do that is approved by God. We have certain things that we must do that that are very are important, I would say first, and that is to have the first to have the right disposition toward God, our Creator, our Maker, who made everything possible for us, to have the right disposition toward the worship of God. So we have in our religion five essentials or five important basics or principles, and they are the creed, there is but one God, and Muhammad is the messenger of God. Muhammad, who received the Quran 1400 and so years ago in Arabia, is the messenger of God. In Mecca is where he first received revelations from God, that he is God's messenger. He's not God, he's God's messenger. Our creed is one God, and Muhammad is his messenger. That's our creed. We say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. Muhammad Rasulullah. La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. That is, Muhammad is the messenger of God. La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger of God. And there is no God but one God. And Muhammad is the messenger of God. This is the first. And then to pray, to make daily prayers. But our prayers are not something that would feed only the spiritual side of man. Our prayers really taken from the whole text of our holy book, the Quran. And one of its chapters, called Al-Fatiha, the opening chapter of our holy book, the first chapter, it reads, In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, all praise is due to God, the Lord of all the worlds, the Beneficent, the Merciful, the Master of the Day of Judgment, you alone to be worshipped, you alone do we seek for help, guide us on the straight way, the way of those on whom you favored, not those who incurred your wrath, nor those who go astray. That's the most popular prayer that we say in our most popular, I would say, the most popular recital that we do in our ritual, we might call prayer, for want of a better term. After prayer, which is five times daily, we have the obligation to give in charity. Now, the obligation in charity in our religion is really the introduction to an economic system for the whole life, a whole society of Muslims. Our charity, I repeat, is a concept that serves as really guidelines, introduction and guidelines for our whole economic system. To have charity, you should have work. If you don't have no work, how can you have charity unless you were left wealth? If you were left money, then you can have charity without work. But if you were not left any money, you have to make money to give in charity. So our charity obligates us to work, to be employed. And our charity is not a charity that, I would say, encourage the weak in our society to depend on charity. Without going through the verses in the Quran that address this dignity in man that should be respected even by those who give charity, I will go to the sayings of the Prophet himself. The Prophet Muhammad said, the hand that's like this, putting something in, is more honorable than the hand like this, asking all the time for something. So even though charity is an obligation in our society, it is an obligation on the Muslim society to provide charity. At the same time, we are not encouraged to depend on charity. We are encouraged to try to be healthy and employed. Strong, healthy, and employed. And that's when we have good feeling inside, when we are strong, healthy, and employed. The fourth of these essentials in our religion is fasting. We fast the month of Ramadan. Every year, in the ninth month of the Islamic calendar, we fast for the whole month called Ramadan. Normally, usually about 30 days. Sometimes it's less, 29 days. But usually about 30 days is the fast, the days of the fast. It is fast to discipline us, so it's not something to take us up in the space outside of the practical world. It's something to make us more sensitive to the needs of the weak and the poor in the practical world, so that we will feel the hunger in our stomachs and know what they feel and they can't eat, what they feel and they can't drink. So it's to make those who are better off or who are doing well more sensitive, more aware, and more sensitive empathize with those who have not the means and cannot satisfy their appetite like those who have the means. So the fasting is for many things. Most importantly is to bring us near to Allah, to bring us near to God, to make us more aware of our duty to God. And our duty to God is not just to make prayers. Our duty to God is to make prayers and also to work in the world to reduce the amount of misery in the life of society. So this is the real religion. And I don't think this is something that's only Islam, only for Islam, peculiar to Islam. No, I think that this is really the real message in the great religions. But the people lose sight themselves in their own religion, and they begin to put emphasis too much in one side and neglect the other important side. So God wants us to be aware of both sides, and God says, seek by the means that he make possible the hereafter, the latter goal, the destiny. But don't forget your responsibility, your share, and your responsibility in the world. That we have a share in the responsibility for the world. Don't forget that. Be responsible for a share in the world, or for your share in the world. Don't neglect your share in the world. That's how it's given in the Quran, in the holy book of the Muslims. Now we have a fifth pillar. It is sometimes called the pillar of the unity of man, They're associating and tying it in quite a bit here lately with the idea of the unity of man, that all people, though they are different by features, color, hair texture, facial features, etc., and different by culture and by nationality, by nativity, where they were born, what part of the world they were born, they have all these differences, but in spite of all these differences, the religion makes it clear to us that we are one life, we are one human type, that human beings are one human type. We may be different national types, we may be different racial types, but we are one human type. All people are one human type. So this is the oneness of the family of man that we believe in, and we demonstrate our acceptance of that by starting off from our home saying, Labaik Allahumma Labaik, we obey you, O God, we obey you. And we go with Muslims of all colors and all features and all nationalities. We go with them from different places all around the world, from Asia, from Africa, from Europe, from America, and from the islands and the Pacific, all over the Caribbean and everywhere. Muslims are coming to one little simple house out there in the desert. One simple house out there in the desert, demonstrating that they accept what God asked them to accept, that we are one human type. We all came from one human type. We descended from one human type, males and females, descended all from one human type. And God made that human type male and female. And the two parents generated the whole humanity, the whole vast humanity. God says, and he made you of one from one, and he made of that one two, and he's male and female, and then he's made from them many men and women spread all over the world. This is what God tells us in the Quran, in our holy book. So that fifth pillar of our religion, our basis in our religion, or essential in our religion, It is also for God. It's to show that we obey God. We devote ourselves wholly to God. We obey God, not our own whims, not our own dictates, not our own urges. We obey God. And no matter whether we like it or not, our minds may not understand. So we will take it to be a burden on us. We won't see it that is good for us. God says sometimes a thing that we think to be hard on us is a good thing for us, and that we think that is good for us may be punishment for us, a hard thing on us. You say, this is God, so God knows best. And that's what Muslims say. In the Hajj, you can really learn from listening to the recital of the du'as, the prayers, the du'as of the Hajj. You can really learn exactly what our relationship to God should be during that Hajj. They learn it. They say, God, doing their, they're going around the Kaaba. God, you know, we do not know. Everybody together, men and women, no discrimination even against the women there, not in the hearts, no discrimination. The women walk with the men. The women are not told to pray behind here or pray there. They find, go wherever they want. The men go where they want. They group together and they pray. We don't mix all up, but you pray with your children. You don't have to take your children with you and pray. Find a spot and pray. Sisters gather. They want to gather in big numbers. They gather in big numbers and they pray in certain area. So there is a great sign there that originally, see, that house is called the first house. And our holy book is called the first house built for all people, dedicated to the worship of God, one God, for all people, for all people. There's the first house. It's called the first house. Bayt al-Awwal, the phrase house, first house. Bayt al-Awwal. This is the first house. It is also called Bayt al-Atiq, meaning the most ancient of houses. It is the most ancient house that was built for all people under one God, to worship under one God. A great sign to us, that Hajj, the fifth pillar of our religion. So this is our religion. And if we had the time, we could show how each of these principles require that we be aware, both spiritually and practically, that we be aware of the concretes in our life and also of the abstracts in our life. That we be aware of what's present as our needs and what the future is going to demand of us if we live or if we don't live, we die. We believe there's a future beyond the grave, that God will call the soul to account though the body has passed away. So this is the belief of the Muslims, you see. Comprehensive religion, a comprehensive religion. So a Muslim, under really understanding his religion, he won't be inclined to devote himself wholly to rituals, the rituals of his religion. He won't do that. Like some people, they want to get away from the world. The world has punished them so much and so badly. They want to get away from the world, so they join a secluded group that isolate themselves from the world, and they will devote themselves just to the religious rituals and forget about everything else. The Quran, our holy book, is very clear on this, but I will use the words of our prophet Muhammad. Muhammad the prophet, he said, the last prophet, the seal of the prophets, he said to some people who were admiring a man who devoted himself to the rituals. And they said to him, they said, this man, all he does is pray and fast and just attend the needs of the mosque. The prophet said, who takes care of him? They said, we do. Then you are better than he. That was the prophet's reply. He said, then you are better than he. So that tells us that
The Quran and our holy book and our prophet are telling us the same thing. God says, seek the end, the destiny, but don't forget your responsibility in this real world. The word is dunya. The term is dunya. And if you don't know what dunya is, the little children, little Arab children, and those who speak Arabic who are not Arab, the little children can tell you what a dunya is. They have a song, Ed dunya, hiya, hiya, Ed dunya, hiya, hiya, well, Aisha, hiya, hiya. That's how it goes. Yeah. And it means the world is just what it is. So God wants us to not neglect our shared responsibility in this world, while at the same time caring more for the distant goal that we all hope to reach, and that is the destiny, the hereafter, the latter stage, when God will reward us in full for all of our sacrifices, for all of our good works. He says, that is, God says, in this life, He gives us the results or the consequences of our deeds, whether good or bad. And that for the good deeds, He multiplies the rewards. If you did $5 worth, He'll give you $10 or maybe $1,000, much more than what you earn. But He says punishment, He only gives the equal of that. He will never give you more than what you deserve in punishment. And He says that He is the one who's always inclined to forgive. He's not inclined to punishment. He's not inclined to punish. God, the one God for everybody, Allah, He's not inclined to punish. He's not sitting ready, wait, watch. God is not watching you to see if you're going to sin. Watch, He's going to sin to punish you. No. God is watching to see if you're going to do good, to reward you, to give you good. That's God. That is God. So He's always inclined to forgive, and He wants to see you change for the better. So He's inclined always to see you repent, and so that He can forgive you. He's not looking to punish you. He says, my mercy extends to all things and to all. It's far-reaching. But my punishment does not. Says, my mercy extends beyond my punishment. That's what God says. His mercy outstretches His punishment. And that's good to know, because for the last 20 years, we've been earning a lot of punishment in America and all over the world now. So it's good to know that His mercy is longer than His punishment. Praise be to Allah. Now, we want community life as God intended it to be. And I believe that our needs are just what, the answer to our needs is just what is given in our religion. Just what is given in the religion, that's what we need. I don't like to bring up these things, but I don't want you to think every time I mention people who were in a bad situation in the world that I'm talking about blacks all the time. I'm aware of many groups that have suffered very, very terribly, have suffered very extreme, have had extreme suffering in their lives. I'm not going to name any of them tonight by name, but there are many. Other than African-Americans, other than we who were brought from Africa to these parts and enslaved, there are many, if you read their story of their suffering, and I'm not talking about Hebrews in the Bible, I'm talking about oppressed groups in modern, medieval, and ancient history. If you read how they were tortured by their superiors, you'll see that there was others before you, and even now, there's some that's being treated worse than we are treated, much worse than we are treated. There are people that are under oppressive powers right now that are being treated much worse than we are being treated. In fact, our worst treatment in America is the treatment that we are giving to each other. And I hope we can change that. But I will say that some people, some groups, and ours is one of them, some minorities, they have had their natural, normal needs altered by unnatural, abnormal circumstances. And slavery on the plantations and conditions that we found during Jim Crow laws in this country, a segregated South and a North that took very much the same position but didn't have it on the books, the law books, but the treatment was very much the same in the North. I know I was a young boy in the city of Chicago, and I know of lynchings in Chicago, and I have all myself, I have myself been treated like I was an enemy from another form of life. I won't say an animal. You don't treat an animal like I was treated. And I hadn't done anything to anybody to be treated that way. It was just racial hate in this white man that made him treat me like that. I did nothing to him. I was a boy on the streetcar. And as I went to get off the streetcar, I guess I looked too nice. It looked like I was doing too well. I was clean. I was peaceful. And as I went to step off the streetcar, he booted me in my back and said something very ugly and nasty as he did it. So I couldn't understand, why would he do that? You wouldn't do a dog like that. You wouldn't do an animal like that, unless that animal was bothering you, a threat to you. You wouldn't kick it and make it get off the bus ahead. And he stayed on the bus, on the streetcar. There wasn't no bus. There was a streetcar at that time. Big Red, we called him. And it's good he stayed on, because I was small, but he was old, and I would have went at him. Maybe his old age and his misery that was bothering him. He's taking it out on a young black boy that he thought he could get by with it. I guess, I don't know what it was. All I know is that something very ugly was in the white race, and I think most of it's out, but a few sick ones are still walking around. But that's okay. They're not making much trouble for anybody but themselves now. It's a shame that so many of us done got sick now. Yeah, they go to the doctor to get rid of the disease, and we run from the doctor to the disease. So there are many minority groups who had their natural and normal life changed by unnatural, abnormal conditions or circumstances. So today we find ourselves in need for help that really a free people wouldn't be needing. And we are free today. In America, we're free. In fact, some of us are much too free, much freer than we should be. I should say we're taking more freedom to do things that we shouldn't do, and we're exercising freedom in certain areas that is really harmful, hurtful to us and to the society. So we're abusing freedom. We're abusing the real freedom. We're abusing that by taking too many privileges, by being too privileged. Our privileges should respect the privileges of others. Our life that we live should not hurt the life that our neighbors are living, if they're living a good life. If we choose to live good life in our neighborhood, then we shouldn't have neighbors that are hurting our good life. Their right is not to hurt our good life. But we have people that's living bad lives right in the neighborhood with the good people, hurting the good life of the good people, and got crazy people on the television, prime time, defending them and covering up for them. Yeah, there's no good. Something wrong with a society when it makes the innocent bear the burden of the guilty. There's nothing wrong with it. Allah says in our holy book, no soul should be made to bear the burden of another. No soul should be made to bear the burden of another. Every soul should be responsible for itself. We should be responsible for ourselves. So that's where responsibility belongs. Now you give help to those people, assist the weak, educate the ignorant. Yes. Help them, but don't free them of blame and put the burden on the innocent people. I'm trying to live clean and nice, and you're going to make me suffer, these people that have no respect for decency, no respect for law and order, and I'm a law and order, I'm a bad law-abiding person. And then you're encouraging them to be lawless? No. So you're punishing the innocent and giving advantages or favors to the guilty, to the sinners, to the real criminals. So we have to get the thinking right in our society. And there are many in our leadership now, Christian leadership, Jewish leadership, political leadership too. There are many who are addressing this imbalance, this problem of perceiving and seeing correctly what is right and proper for our behavior, for our attitude, for our treatment of certain situations and certain issues. So we'll be addressing that, but it's not happening fast enough. All of us need to be aware that it's not right to favor the bad people over the good people. That's not right. And you don't give them privileges more than you give the good people. We have certain needs of our own because of our past. Past abnormal, unnatural circumstances in our life. And the religion of Islam, it wants us to respect the natural life as God intended that natural life to be. We have a sacred respect for Mother Nature as God created her. A sacred respect for Mother Nature as God created her. And when we choose to follow the best of our natural urges, the best in our natural urges, our natural appetites, we progress. We become stronger. We become healthier. And when we give in to serve or follow the meanest, the cheapest, the filthiest of our urges in us, then we expose our own souls to be corrupt. The soul becomes corrupt. And the person, as a consequence of him choosing the worst in him, the worst that's possible for himself, he becomes less than the worst animal, than the cheapest animal, than the filthiest animal walking the face of the earth. So this fine creature that God has made for a station in the scheme of life, above all other living things that he created, can, because of his own choosing, bring himself down lower than any life that God has made on this earth. That's because of this special mind that God has given us, a rational mind, a mind that can think outside of our confinements. God created us and had us checked or confined under natural law. But because of this freedom of mind, we can think ourselves out of the confines of natural law and start to behave unnaturally, break all the good laws of nature. This is the freedom that God has given us. That same freedom. The freedom is intended to lift you above all of them. That freedom of mind that our God has given us is to bring us to be leaders in the fields that profit society and man. Yes. Leaders in industry, leaders in education, leaders in science, leaders in technology, leaders in politics, leaders in national field, in the international field. That's what he gave us this great mind for. Leaders that can carry human life further and to better conditions. That's why he gave us this freedom of intellect, this great intellect. But the people who are turned on to the destructive urges in themselves, they are not getting the benefit, and they are punishing those that want to get the benefit. And I think the year 2000 is going to bring a big change. Oh, yeah. Yeah. It's going to bring a big change. It's going to favor those that are supposed to be favored. Praise be to Allah. So let us realize now that we do have conditions with us that are bad, that we can charge some of them to enslavement better than a century ago in this country, to racial discrimination, etc. But we are not anymore slaves on a plantation. We are not anymore under two laws, one for the minority, the black, or the subject, and one for the master, the white. We are not under any such laws anymore. So since we are not under these laws, let us not wait until every human being on earth becomes an angel for us to get up and start acting as though we are free. We are free. So why should we wait for every human being on earth to become an angel? I'm not going to even wait for my household to become angels. And believe me, the people in our household sometimes treat us bad. I got treated so bad by one of my relatives once, I started seeing him with a hood on. Burning crosses and stuff. I started seeing all, I couldn't hardly sleep at night. So let's not have a foolish disposition. It's foolish to expect that everybody's going to love you, and when you walk out in the morning, nobody's going to give you bad looks. You don't have that kind of condition at home. You don't have that kind of condition at home. When you get up in the morning, you don't know who's going to look at you with a bad face. We've done enough protesting. Yeah, that political Protestant movement of the blacks should be finished. Done enough protesting. Want to protest now? Protest in our own family. Protest right in our own family. Don't care it outside. You carry a big sign, too. I'll help you make some billboards 10 feet tall. And carry them all right in your own house and in your own yard, in your own neighborhood, down your own street. So Islam serves our needs by bringing us back to the sense that God created us for. God created us for a certain sense. is given to us naturally by good mother nature. Our mothers who were deprived of education in the South, they were not all bad mothers. In fact, most of them were good mothers. They weren't educated. They couldn't speak good grammar. Many of them couldn't even read, couldn't figure, go to the store and had to trust the man to be fair by them. They didn't know how much money they should have coming back. But they knew how to teach a child so that that child would have a life in the future. They would urge that child to appreciate intelligence, to appreciate knowledge, to go to school. I want you to know something. I don't. I want you to be educated. I was not. They were urging their children to get education, urging their children to have good manners, to speak properly, to be civilized. That's what they were doing. They didn't say, look, white people have wronged us. So you get a chance to steal something from them, steal something from them. They would whip you and whip you good. You wouldn't forget that whipping if they heard you were stealing from a white neighbor or from a white person, anybody. No, they say stealing is wrong. Lying is wrong. That's what they did. They did for us. They gave us a chance. Because of them, we were in a condition to keep asking for freedom and to keep trying to qualify ourselves for freedom once it came. So don't underrate good mother nature. If we understand it, our holy book is saying that the first foundation God gave human society was the foundation of excellent human nature. That was the first foundation he gave us. The foundation of excellent human nature. Excellent human disposition in the mind and the spirit. Excellent human behavior. That was the first foundation God gave human life. And then he says upon that, he then builds the new man, the new life. The man to lead us into the future. The great future of productivity, science, progress, and human order. A human order. So God lifted the prophets up with revelation from himself. He communicated from himself to them and gave them that supervision so that then they could place the greater vision upon the good foundation of excellent humanity. Excellent humanity. So if we don't struggle, our minorities, if we don't struggle to keep the excellence of our humanity, we will never be able to carry the civilized world. Can minorities compete today? Yes. When I study my holy book, I don't think that I am any more disadvantaged than anybody else. In fact, I think those who have guidance from God, they are in a superior position. That's my belief. Even in this world, we don't have to wait for the world to end. No, right now, we are superior to those that don't put their trust in God and in his guidance. If we understand God and understand God's guidance, we are in the superior position. So we shouldn't be shaky. We shouldn't be nervous. We shouldn't be fearful. We shouldn't be overly cautious to take advantage of opportunities that are out here. No. We should be the bold ones. We should be the fearless ones. We should be the courageous ones, reaching out for opportunities, stepping into new avenues of opportunity. Yes. If anybody should be afraid, it should be those without the light. Those without the right faith in God and without the guidance of His Word. So we can compete. Islam serves us again in a very wonderful way. I was speaking of how Islam served to bring us back to the excellence of nature so far. But now I want to say something else to you that we need to know in this day and time. In this day and time, we have seen great progress. We read in scripture, and you also can read in world history, how nations get the lead. And they just outstrip everybody, all other nations. But there come a time when even if they are not defeated by another nation or by other nations, they get kind of dull in spirit. They are not excited no more to keep going. And they begin to kind of become less aggressive and less aggressive and less aggressive. Pretty soon others are challenging them. This is the justice of God. Allah says to us in the Holy Scriptures that He revolves the rule as He pleases. He's not going to let the rule stay in the hands of any one people for too long. You have it for maybe a generation or for 1,000 generations, for 500 years. Who knows? One nation will have it. But eventually God is going to cause it to pass on to another. He said, God says He does that so that He will prove which of you are more worthy. Now, you know, right now the tendency in us is to blame white people for everything. The whole world is messed up because of the white man. Well, now you're getting more freedom. Look how free Africa is. I don't think there's a slave master over there that they can't put out. There might be one over there, but there's enough of them free to throw that slave master out if he's over there in Africa. So Africa is a big country over there. So Africa is a big country over there. All of those black forefathers of ours over there, what are they doing? I wish all of them could come over here and go to school. Now, you might think that's a racist statement, but I'm just looking at the way they're behaving over in Africa. Their students come over here, and their students are fine-looking specimens, human specimens. And they are excelling in their courses, African students. But some of them are afraid to go back to their native land, afraid to go back to their nation, because their mind has been changed, and they don't want to go back to those same despotic leaders and be under a despotic leader. So they're looking for other countries to live in. They don't even want to go back there. That ain't going to last long. It's going to change. It's going to change if I have to lead an army over there. For I have a claim to Africa, too. My people came from there. Yeah. So if we ever get strong over here, we'll march on Africa. It's Sin Mandela words. If you don't have nobody but the Zulus, meet us at the Niger. The point is, it's not enough just to be without anybody over you. Ain't nobody over Africa but Africans. You have to accept responsibility to be over yourself, to boss yourself and be a good boss over yourself. Be a decent boss over yourself. Be a moral boss over yourself. So here is the other good strong point I see for Islam, how it serves our needs here. Islam says, God says to us in the Quran, compete. God wants us to compete. But how does God want us to compete? He wants us to compete strive for excellence. Compete for righteousness. Compete for decency. Compete to see how well you can manage the good resources and how well you can make available to others the good resources. He says, compete in the khairat. This is the Arabic term, the khairat. He says, compete in the khairat. The khairat means not only that that's morally fine and nice, but also that that is beneficial in a wholesome way to society. So all these things that man needs and the society needs to live on, to live with, and to have as supports in our life, God wants us to be in the race to advance that and make it more available to the many that need it. So that's the way the Muslim community should be competing with other communities. We should be competing in the spirit of humanity, in the spirit of goodness, in the spirit of helping humanity at large, home and abroad. That's how we should be competing. Competing for excellence. In the spirit of brotherhood. In the spirit of brotherhood. For peace sake, not for war. God forbid that we go after dominance. Do you know that? In our holy book, Allah says, He will not give dominance to any who goes after it. Dominance means you're going to be over somebody else. You want your race or your community to be over some other community. If that's your goal, if that's your object, that's what you want, God says He denies it to any that wants it. And God associates this kind of desire in us with corruption because He put the both together. He says He will not give the dominance or rule over others to any who seek it or who seek to corrupt the land, to spread corruption. And most people that want a dominance, they want it to corrupt the others. And by corruption, they weaken others so that others will always be inferior to them. So they keep others subject by spreading corruption once they get the physical hold of the dominance, the rule. So God says He will not give the rule to any. So if you get it, God didn't give it to you. Satan gave it to you. And whatever Satan gives to you, God is going to take care of you and Satan in the end. For a few words now on the practical benefits that we get in Islam. As African Americans or black people in this country, we have, I don't know whether we earned it or not, or whether it was just imposed upon us, but I think we're earning it now. We have become known for our fun making, playful spirit, party going. Living for the weekend. I mean working 40 hours or more, living for the weekend. Just to have that 2 days, Friday and Saturday, maybe Sunday. We just do everything and work just to have the weekend. And the weekend means party. For some of us it means drinking heavy. And for some of us, it means fornicating and adultery heavy. For some of us, it means violence, etc. Just to get loose like an insane animal. We say, man, I'm going to get down. And that's exactly what they mean. Now, Al-Islam is recognized by most people who know a little bit about it, that is recognized as a religion that insists that you discipline yourself. It's a religion that insists that you accept responsibility to discipline yourself so that you will be acceptable before God and a credit to the best societies on this earth. Thank you very much. I think that's enough. Let us learn more of how Islam serves our needs in this world and for the latter. And may God forgive us all our errors, our ignorance, and our sins, and bless us with mercy, favor us with His mercy, and guide us always. Amen.
For more on the ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American Spokesman for Human Salvation, call or write WDM Publications. Call 1-708-862-7733 or write Post Office Box 1944, Calumet City, Illinois 60409. For Muslim Journal, see local distributor. Thank you for listening.